Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury. Now, here's Justin.
Welcome back to Reading the Word. Thank you so much for joining us. I hope you have your Bible with you. We're going to conclude our study of the man. His name is Noah. We've been doing this for 6 other lessons, and this lesson, number 7, will be our end of it. And as I want us to get into this, I want you to remind yourselves that God made a promise to Noah. And he told Noah, he said, I'm going to destroy the world. And I'm going to do it with water. And it was something that the people of God of Noah's day had never seen. But nonetheless, God was going to do it. He promised he would. And that means that he will, because God is always faithful in doing those things which he has promised. After he gets off the ark, he makes another promise to Noah, and he says, I will never destroy the earth again this same way. Doesn't mean he's not going to. We know the New Testament teaches us he's going to destroy it with fire, an everlasting fire that will destroy everything. There will be no more earth, not a renewed earth, not a new heaven. It will all be destroyed. Paul tells that to the Thessalonians and also Thessalonians and also to the young teacher Timothy, preacher Timothy. Now, when we think about promises today, you realize that God always keeps his promises. He promised that he was going to send the Messiah all throughout the Old Testament. They were pointing towards that time of Christ, and guess what? He did. He sent Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, under the ways that he was promised, prophesied. Galatians 4:4 tells us when the fullness of time was come. Means when everything in God's plan lined up. That's when Jesus Christ came in the world. And guess what? He's promised he's going to send Jesus back to us. And that Jesus will return. And guess what? He will. Now my question for you today, dear listener, are we keeping our promises? For instance, if I called you up and I said, hey, how about we meet for lunch tomorrow at 12:30 at your favorite restaurant? Your treat. We split the bill. But if I promise you I'm going to make it there, do I keep that promise? What if somebody calls you up and says, hey, can you do me a favor? And you reluctantly say yes because you know where this is going because you've seen it online that they're redoing their house. He says, hey, can you come help us paint? If you say yes, you better go over and help them paint. You need to keep that promise. Well, you realize when we obey the gospel, after we've heard it, believed it, repented of our sins, made that public confession, been immersed all the way under, been baptized for the remission of our sins, come out of that watery grave, a new creature, a new creation alive in Christ, we are making a promise to God. And we're saying, in effect, God, I promise I will live according to that promise, that I'm going to do my best each and every day to walk the narrow way, to be faithful unto you. Realizing that I'm not perfect and I may make mistakes, but I'm going to get rid of that mistake in my life if I do make them. Well, let's, with our remaining time in this study today, on this side and on the other side of the break, let us look at a couple of things that we have promised to God. First off, we've promised God that we will be faithful unto death. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He doesn't say be faithful for a week, for a month, for a year, for 10 years, until death. That's when we receive that crown of life. We've also promised that we won't be lukewarm. We find that just one chapter over. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and unto the angel of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They were not hot, they were not cold. He was going to literally vomit them out of his mouth. That's the same thing that the great fish did to Jonah back in the book of Jonah. Now, something else we promised God we're going to do is we're going to repent if we're in the wrong. Now, repentance is a change in thought that results in a change in action. So if I'm heading to town and I turn my car around and I start heading towards Morrison, then that means I have repented because I'm going a different way. I've changed. I'm no longer on that original path. Jesus Christ said, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye all repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 13, tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If you remember growing up in school, when the teacher repeats himself or herself, that means what they're telling you is vital information that you need to know and commit to memory. Well, here Jesus Christ has just said twice, we need to repent if we're in the wrong. Something else we need to do, a promise that we've made to God, is that we're going to study His Word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We promise God that we're going to study, commit ourselves, commit daily and weekly time to studying God's Word. Something else we promise we're going to do is preach the Word. And I know you're saying, well, I may not be biblically qualified to preach. No, but your life can preach a sermon. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. As the late, great Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, that means you preach when they want it, and you preach when they don't. You're going to preach the Word of God regardless. Another thing that we have promised God to do is that we're going to always be ready to give an answer. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse 16, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He talks about being ready to answer. That's the same word we get apologetics from. We need to always be ready to give an answer. We also need to realize when we need to pause the program. We will be right back with Reading the Word. I hope you stick around. We'll pick up here 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15.
Reading the Word with Justin Reed is sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ. The building is located at 99 Sally Parton Road at the base of Short Mountain, 6 miles off 70 on Short Mountain Road on the left. Join us for Bible study Sunday at 10 a.m., worship at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m., with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
Let's jump back into Reading the Word, shall we? 1 Peter 3:15, we're talking about always being ready to give an answer. That means when you see somebody at Walmart and they ask you a Bible question, when your neighbor, when somebody at church, and you, it's okay to say, well, I don't have the answer for you right now, but can we study God's Word together, and we'll get there. We promised we're always going to be ready to give an answer. What else have we promised? As we're talking about the promises of Noah that God made to Noah, and we're also talking about our promises today. Well, we promise we're going to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to grow in grace. But guess what? We're also going to grow in knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And is a conjunction. And joins two independent thoughts together to create one independent thought. We must grow in grace and knowledge. What else is another what's another promise we've made to God? Well, we need to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we do that on the first day of the week. We find an example of that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when Paul came into Troas, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them until midnight, ready to depart upon the morrow. Now, that could be biblical authority to preach till midnight. I'm not going to continue this program till midnight, so don't worry on that account. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about, Paul talks about partaking of the Lord's Supper. We do that on the first day of the week because that's when God wants us to. And let me ask you this question. How many weeks of a first day? The answer is every one of them, even the first week that was created. Back in Genesis chapter 1, it had a first day of the week. Today we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And also on the first day of the week when we assemble together, we need to give of our means to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. We need to give of our means. Paul later on tells those at Corinth, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What's the magical number we give? As we've been prospered, God does not give us a specific percentage like he did under the old law. Some people say, well, does that mean I don't have to give 10%? Well, depending on how you read and really how much you study God's word, you feel like you ought to be given more than that. Time, effort, ability, and of all, certainly your finances. Brother Kyle Butt has written a great book about giving, also V.P. Black, with Russ as a witness as well. What's another promise we've made for God? We need to keep the course. 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, and 8, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew he was getting ready to die. I have fought a good fight, Paul says. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We need to keep the course. We need to stay faithful. We also made a promise to God. We're going to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We need to be equipped with the whole armor of God. Another thing, another promise we made, we won't have itching ears. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come which when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And lastly, promise we made, Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. We need to forgive those that wrong us. What are some lessons that we can apply to the life of Noah? Number one, Noah and his family were thankful to God and all that he does for them. And they did that in Genesis 8, verse 20. The first thing they did when they got off that ark was offer praises. Number two, God is with us, even when we only see the quote-unquote storm clouds. When the storm's on the horizon, God is still with us. Number three, our worship, like Noah, should be a sweet-smelling savor to God. And luckily for us, through his inspired New Testament, Jesus Christ has told us what the Father wants. And lastly, number four, don't hang around and give sin a hold in your life. Noah was hanging around that fermented wine, and he became drunk, and that was a problem for him. James Burton Kaufman also adds these lessons. We'll quickly go through them. Number one, temptation and sin are of greater danger immediately following a victory. Noah had just won, but yet that's when Satan came in to tempt him. Number two, Satan assaults the soul with the most vigorous efforts, both at the beginning of life or a career and at the end of it. Either way, if one falls, the shadow lengthens to lie over the whole life. Satan tries to make you think your whole life has been in vain. Number three, idle gossip is exceedingly sinful and dangerous. Ham was talking bad about his father instead of fixing the problem. Number four, countless generations may suffer as a result of an individual's wickedness. Cain and Canaan both appear in these early chapters as an example of this. Number five, it is not the big temptations alone that cause people to fail, but the little ones as well. Noah could understand the scorn of the whole world, but he could not resist the overindulgence of his appetite. In comparison, you may call it a little thing that Noah gave into, yet it still gave in. And lastly, number six lesson from James Burton Kaufman on the story of Noah. Even the greatest and best of men are no substitute for Christ, who alone is the perfect one and the Savior of all people. Jesus Christ came to this world for one specific purpose, that was to die on the cross for you and for me. Now, Noah and his ark, that's a great type. It's a great representation of what Jesus did for us. Noah saved the world by water. We are saved today by water baptism. But at the same time, we can't just hop on a boat and have our sins forgiven. We must submit in faithful obedience unto the Lord by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, and remaining faithful unto death. This will conclude our study on Noah here on Reading the Word. I hope you'll join us next week as we'll continue reading the Word. Until then, may the good Lord bless you and keep you.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed. sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury.